Hello and welcome to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that today's message will inspire you to grow in your journey of faith. We believe that hope is for everyone. So, no matter where you find yourself on your journey of faith, we believe Jesus is willing to meet you right where you're at. So again, thank you for joining us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Thrilled that we're together. I'm glad I get the chance to speak. I wasn't necessarily planning on speaking this message, but as we started planning out this series, it was kind of like a unanimous, the staff just said, "Ooh, Sophia, you have to preach this one." I said, "Is that because like I have to repent a lot? Or why?" And then it was such an honor that they all collectively said, "No, this one's from your heart." And it is. I love being able to speak about what a gift repentance is and how beautiful it is as we journey to the cross, this really, really special aspect called repentance. So I know that we've been in a series. I'm only the second week in this series, Journey to the Cross. This is our Lent series. Lent is just another way of saying we are moving towards Easter. We're getting closer to Easter. We're preparing our hearts for what it means. We're preparing our hearts for what Good Friday means and what Jesus did. And during these 4 weeks, these 4 Sundays, we're going to speak on 4 different main topics. Last week we spoke about return. This week repent. Next week remember. And then finally renew. And all of these messages are truly right from the heart of God. The Holy Scriptures are filled with these themes from the beginning to the end. And so it's a really special time for us to be able to come together and focus in on these specifically. Before I get any farther, can I have some water, please? That one's fine. So I want us to, first of all, open up our Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, then I just want to tell you, you do now. There's one in the seat in front of you. And if you don't have one at home, then the one that you just found is now yours. Keep it, take it home, read it, study it, ask us any questions about it. We want everybody to have their own Bible. So if you didn't bring one today, you get to go home with one. So let's open up to the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 29 through 32. We're going to read this together, and then I want us to break it apart, and we're going to try and have fresh eyes and an open heart to really dig deep this morning. So, verse 29 says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And I also want us to reference back to a scripture that we read last week out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this holy text, this beautiful word of God, that it really is a lamp to our feet. We are so grateful that what we need is contained in these passages. What we need to know you, to understand your kingdom, it's here contained for us. And we love that you have taken such care to make sure that we have access to it, and we thank you for it. This morning, as we study your word, let that be exactly what our focus is. Your word coming from your heart for your people. Whatever I may say, let it just exactly line up with what you want to say. And if what I'm about to say doesn't line up with you, then I give you full permission to interrupt me and derail me and bring me back to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, church, we get to talk about repentance. Repentance gets a real bad rap out in the world, in our society, whether in the church or not in the church. Repent has become a little bit watered down on one hand, kind of cheapened, like it's not necessary or not a big deal. And on the other hand, repentance has gotten this really big, bad, scary, yucky name that makes us assume like, oh, so I'm terrible, I'm just bad, I'm garbage, I don't want to repent, why repent? There's a big difference and a big gap. And I think the real truth and the real heart of what repentance is neither of those messages. And I think that it's grieving God's heart that we are missing out on the beautiful gift of repentance. So I want to break that out this morning. In Luke 5, 29 through 32, the scripture that we opened with, there is one key thing, and it's my first point this morning. I'm going to, of course, have 3 points. Don't worry. I know the rules. We're doing 3 points this morning. My first point is recognition and acceptance. And if we look at that scripture that we just saw here, Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Pharisees took their scribes, grumbled at his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors?" So I want to give us a little bit of context here when they're saying there was a great feast in his house. So Jesus was in a house and there was a lot of food. That's the main point here. So that sounds like a happy house. I love houses with lots of food. I think every great feast is the center of all wonderful things. So I agree with this perspective that good things happen when there's a lot of food on the table. So Levi made him a great feast. There's a large company of tax collectors. And others. Others. So the original translation of this word others is actually way more offensive than others. It's an insult. It's like the lowliest of lows. I would never even utter their name. The lowest of all people. Tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Tax collectors in that day were known as the worst of society, everybody's least favorite people, because in that time, there was a very oppressive Roman government rule over the Jews, over the people of God who have never needed outside governance before. They were fine. They had their government, they had each other, they had their ways, and the Romans come in and said, "This is how you're going to do it, or else. You're going to pay me your money that I say. You're going to worship who I say to worship. You're going to stop dressing the way you've always dressed. You were changing everything, and you have to obey, or you will die. Or you will be taxed until we finally convince you to." The thing about the Roman government in that time is that the people who they asked to be their officers and their tax collectors to go and collect these fines from the people were people's very neighbors. So if you were Jewish, your next door neighbor with whom maybe you grew up, your good friends, he's your uncle's work partner, blah, 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 you're close. He was hired by the Romans and now he's a tax collector. He comes knocking on your door and demanding that you pay these fees, that you pay these fines. And the number just keeps raising, going higher and higher. And they were known for not just collecting the fees, but for tacking other ones on. They would say, "Okay, you need to give 500 denarii," and so they would, and they say, "Ooh, that's not how much, it's actually 700 now, because there's a processing fee." Sound familiar? Sounds kind of like the DMV, doesn't it? I just wanted a license plate, I don't even know what you could buy with the money you give to the DMV, a lot of things. But it's much like that, only our scenario is not oppressive. We are not oppressed, we are free, favored people, but they were living in such misery. And they were constantly being oppressed. All their privileges were being taken away. They were miserable. And so tax collectors were the worst of the worst. Okay? Nobody liked them. The others were all of those people who would hang out with them and like help them arrange their shady deals. So they were reclining at the table with Jesus and all of his disciples. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So Pharisees and scribes in that time, the Pharisees were the men who were really holy. They had it all figured out. They never made mistakes. They were better than everybody else. They carried themselves above everybody else. They knew the law very well because they were the ones making the law a lot of the time. They would edit it, add things in, take things away. Their scribes were the ones who were doing all the writing of these super crooked, dishonest, defiled laws, and then demanding that the people had to obey them or else. So Pharisees were better than everybody else, and they looked down upon Jesus and his dirty people, saying, "Why would you eat with them?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. They don't need one. But those who are sick do. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners into repentance." So something here that's going on, another translation says, no one who is perfectly healthy walks themselves into the emergency room. If you're perfectly healthy, if you're doing well, you're not going to seek medical attention. People who know that they need medical attention go and get medical attention. They do what they need to do because they are sick. Something here that happens in the scripture is that those Pharisees were not sick. They didn't need a savior. They didn't need a messiah. They didn't need any of these things. Why would you affiliate with people like them? Why can't you just be like us and be already good? Jesus said, oh no. Jesus knew, you guys are just as sick as them. It's just that they at least know it, and they're at least open to the idea of sitting with me. They're curious. They're wondering, hey, there's something about this Jesus guy, and I like it. I'm curious, I want to sit at a table, I want to eat some pita and some fig and some feta. So they sit and they ate their feta and everyone was happy. I love that it even says they were reclining at the table. They were chilling. They knew that there weren't a bunch of rules and regulations in order to get with Jesus. They just were with him, eating cheese. It was wonderful. So Jesus has this a phrase, and it came to absolutely rattle and rock the Pharisees and the scribes and all of the people. I'm not here because people are perfectly fine. I'm here for the people who already know that they're not. And spoiler alert, you're not fine either. You're just lying to yourself and everybody else. That's basically what he's saying in between the lines there. So he says, I'm not here for you, but he is there for them. He wants them to realize it too. So we have two options here. When you look at this scripture, we can be like the Pharisees, totally unaware of our brokenness, of our need for a savior, totally unwilling to recognize our great need for repentance, totally detached from the fact that, oh no, you are not perfect. You do need a rescuer. You do need to make an apology. And I don't need a doctor. There's that option. There's also the option of recognizing I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner and I'm not getting it all right all the time. I'm making mistakes. I'm falling short. I'm not going to lie about it. And the beautiful thing about this picture is that that culture, those people who were reclining at the table, they knew that they didn't have to lie about it. The secret was already out that they were tax collectors, so they really had nothing to hide. They're like, yeah, I know, I collect taxes. Where do you think I got this badge from? But I like cheese. So they were hanging out, and they were loving their time with Jesus because of Jesus' demeanor and his warm embrace and the way he would draw them in. And what happens when we position ourselves as, well, I'm a Pharisee, I would never sin, I would not do that, I don't need a savior. Something happens in our hearts that makes it so that, well, if I don't need saving, then I don't ever have to apologize for anything, and I'm not going to apologize for anything because I've never done anything wrong. And this is how they carried themselves. You know, sometimes we do this thing where it's like, I'm not going to apologize, because then you might think that I'm a jerk. When we've done something to offend somebody, and we say, I don't want to go back and apologize because then like you're going to know that like I did something wrong, and then I'm going to get in trouble for doing that wrong thing. Unfortunately, newsflash, they do already know that you hurt their feelings. They are very well aware of the fact that, oh, you wronged them. You did them dirty. And we think that, well, if I don't bring it up, then that means it never happened. And it's really unfortunate that we do that, because what happens is we have this separation of really special relationships, good relationships that shouldn't be divided, shouldn't be distanced, but because we carry ourselves like, I don't want to apologize for being a jerk because then they're going to think I'm a jerk. But it's a bummer when we do that, because usually we're already caught before we even think we are. When we hurt people, they know that we hurt them. So we do this, we carry ourselves with, I don't think I need to do that. I don't need to recognize that I'm a sinner because that's embarrassing. But there's a beautiful thing that happens when we allow the Lord to soften our hearts, to position us in a way where it says, oh, I know that I'm just one decision away from being a Pharisee myself. Right. I know that I am one mistake away. I know that I have fallen short. I know that I am just like sheep who have gone astray. The Bible says so clearly, all have fallen short, and all fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when we try and self-deceive and convince ourselves that we haven't done anything, we're robbing both ourselves and the Lord of a really precious relationship, a precious unification of what has been broken, we're robbing ourselves of an opportunity to make it whole again and connect it again. And this is an important thing to understand. I think a lot of the time, we avoid this thing of apology, of repentance, of recognizing our wrong, because maybe we have a misconception of what we're going to be met with if we do that. We think, oh, God's just a mean guy. He's mean, and he's going to punish me, and I'm going to get so busted for what I've done, and I can't approach him like that. I can't tell him I'm sorry. I'm going to get in trouble. And I think it's so crafty and clever that the enemy has stolen from us a precious, precious gift of getting right with God, and he's turned it against us so that we forever avoid repentance. Therefore, we also forever avoid the forgiveness. Yeah. We're robbing ourselves of this beautiful moment where we hear Jesus say, "You're forgiven. Of course you're forgiven. I forgive you." We rob ourselves of, I got a pardon. I'm so glad I got a pardon. These are misconceptions that we lock in, and that if we're not careful, we miss out on the beauty of what it means to be made right with the Lord and to receive his beautiful outpouring of grace and mercy. In John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, says, "This is the message we've heard from him and we proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin," brace yourselves, "we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Harsh words, Brother John, but thank you. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." There's one thing about human beings that we are really, really good at, and that's convincing of ourselves of whatever we feel like it. We can convince ourselves of things that quite literally do not exist. The human mind is quite powerful. That just like, oh, I just convinced you, I just spun an entire story and it was so good, I'm gonna believe it. I like it. Yep, and we just exist that way. And self-deceit is a beautifully crafted skill that humans have developed over the millennia. All I have to do in order to be without sin is just say that I'm without sin. Ta-da! And then we think, see, I told you I have no sin. Meanwhile, we got like this path of destruction and broken relationships and sad people. Like, yeah, well, I don't know what's up with you, but I'm without sin. So we convince ourselves of things, whether they're real or not, which is why we need the practice of repentance, of apology. We need to come back. We need to make it a habit of saying, oh, I fell short, Lord. I'm so sorry I did that. Would you please forgive me? And the beautiful thing is when we do that, in return we get, yes, of course I forgive you. And then we, in our hearts wells up this gratitude, and we see this mercy and the faithfulness of God, and then we're positioned to sing of his praises, to love him, to let that love spill all over everything we do. But when we stop that process, we interrupt the process before it even starts because we've convinced ourselves that we don't need forgiving. Then we also cut the process short of getting an infilling of his spirit, getting that mercy, being forgiven, being fired up, and letting that love spill out everywhere that we go. See the ploy that is? If we just convince ourselves we don't need forgiveness, everything else stops right there. It just stops, and we just bind ourselves up in sin and pain and loss and destruction instead of just approaching and saying, if we confess our sins, check out verse 9. This is all you gotta do. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is really good news, because we all are filled with the capacity for unrighteousness, with the tendency to walk away from the Lord. So all he says, confess our sins. He's faithful and just. Sometimes this word just in this scripture particularly gets totally misconstrued. He's faithful and just. Yeah, he's just, so you're going to get busted. That's what so often the word just in this context, he's just, so you better stop sinning. you're going to get it. That is not what this is saying. He's faithful and he's just. This scripture was written after Jesus died on the cross. This scripture was written after the wrath of God had been satisfied once and for all. His justice had been satisfied. The justice is done. Justice has been fulfilled. So if he's faithful and just, we're the ones robbing ourselves of the justice of God if we skip this. Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. We're the ones who are saying to Jesus, what you did on the cross isn't good enough for me. I don't qualify. I don't need it. And I don't need it or I'm too bad for it. But he's faithful. Faithful is, anytime you see the word faithful in the Word of God, it's your red alert. Look back in history and check real quick, has God ever failed his people? When you open your Bible and you see the word faithful, go back and there's your reminder. Hey, real quick, remind your soul that he's never failed any of his people ever. So he's not starting with you. So if he's faithful to do it, he's going to do it. And he's just to forgive us. His justice has been satisfied when Jesus died for you and he died for me. Yes. That was enough once and for all. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know that moment after you've done something that you really regret and you just feel dirty? How beautiful that we have a gift of being cleansed, fully cleansed. It is gone. It is finished. I have been washed white as snow as if it never happened. And that's not just my idea. The Bible says crystal clear that when you confess your sins to the Lord, he's faithful to forgive them. And you know what he does with your sin once you give it over to him? He casts it into the sea of forgetfulness. It is gone. Have you ever stop and think for a second? Jesus forgot about your sin. He forgot about it. He washed you white as snow. You have been bought back. You have been forgiven. And he says, as far as east is from the west, east from west is, I forgot about your sin. It's gone from you. But we forget about that truth. And so we continue to wear it. We walk around with it. We wear it like our coat of shame. Instead of saying, wait, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And sometimes that makes people uncomfortable. It might make people in your life uncomfortable when you ask them to agree with what Jesus says about you. Wow. They might be like, but I know what you did. Okay, I know what you did. And then you can say, I know, I do too. But Jesus forgot, I'm washed clean. Ha, and then you move on. You get to ask people in your life and you get to be the voice of authority because we carry the truth of God. When someone in your life is a resounding, hey, remember your sin, remember your sin, remember your sin, I remember your sin. That person is not speaking for Jesus. That person is not representing the heart of God. So we get to say, I reject that. I reject that. And instead I'm going to walk in what Jesus says about me. And it's a beautiful way for us to exist because if we get to live like that and if we get to say, I've been washed clean, then that means we're sending that message to everybody else that we encounter. But if we don't, and if we act like I've never needed washing from anything, then there's people in our lives who are sitting there thinking, I need so much cleansing and you've never even needed it. So I know for sure I can't join you where you're at. It is perpetuating a divide between the lost who have never met Jesus and us who have. Yes. And far be it from us to be the kind of church, to be the kind of people who make people feel like, well, once you get your act together, you can come on up here with us. Yeah. Mm-mm. No, no, because guess what? You didn't have your act together either when Jesus forgave you. Yes. None of us did. Yeah. None of us have met the standard that Jesus has set. So if we're going to carry ourselves like, well, you better get your stuff together because then you can join me up here. We can go to heaven together. What? No, please stop saying that to the people. They need to hear. I did not deserve what Jesus did for me either. Yeah. I have sinned and broken his heart and I am capable of, you would not even believe it, but I bet you would because we're the same. Yeah. There is no difference between them and us. It's just that we're on this side of being forgiven and saying, oh, I'm so grateful I've been forgiven. Jesus forgot about my sin, and I am fully cleansed by him. And what a gift to be able to walk around with our heads held high. This is a gift that we must be giving to everybody else. We cannot keep this for ourselves. If we don't tell them, and if we, the church, continue to side-eye sin, and be appalled by it, then how are we ever, that has never ever worked, right? To get people to say, oh yeah, I want to go with you to church, you're so sweet. That's just not how it is, and you know it. So if we just simply understand, if we say we haven't sinned, yikes, look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. The him there is Jesus. When Jesus hung on that cross and paid the ultimate price, he was telling you, this is for you. And he was so glad to do it. He knew what he was getting himself into. He knew that that was the only way to fix things for all of us. And he did it for us. And so can you imagine looking upon Jesus in his brokenness? He was scoffed, beaten, mocked, tortured in miserable pain publicly. We're going to look him in that state and say, like, you can get down. Like, I don't need you to do that. I'm fine. Oof. And if we're really honest, we all have the tendency to live like that. We have at one point. We might at one point. But you know the beautiful thing about the practice of repentance? It constantly guards against that.
Yes.
It constantly trains our own spirit to return.
That's good.
To go back and say, oh, wow. Lord, I know that I do not deserve this. This is beautiful that I get to be clean, cleansed from my filth. And when you encounter people and they know that you have a history, but that now you're confident, free of shame, walking with confidence in the kingdom of God, with joy, with gladness, making an impact in your world, they will be blown away. And this is the beauty of what we get to do, is God doesn't waste anything. So whatever's in your story, God's not going to waste it. He's never ever wasted any amount of brokenness or wrong or anything at all. And I think it's just a beautiful thing that we need to continue to press in deeper to accepting that beautiful gift and letting it give full fruit for us and what it does in us. See, in Isaiah 55, it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There was a time that we were on vacation and I got really, really sick and I had to be taken by ambulance. We were in the middle of nowhere. Terrible infection that came out of nowhere. I was taken to this hospital, tiny little hospital. I honestly don't even know where it is, somewhere in the woods. And the ambulance came and I didn't want to get in the ambulance because ambulances are expensive and we didn't have any insurance. We were a young family. We were scrapping to make do. Even the little vacation cabin we rented was just free. A friend said we could use it. I think it was a pity gift, but it was really nice. And they let us go and we took a vacation. I got so sick, taken. And as soon as I got put in this ambulance, I said to the EMT, oh, please don't treat me. And he's like, oh, honey, like, what do you mean? Like, you might die. And I had like 104 degree fever, shaking, not going to make it. He's like, I'm going to need to treat you. And then he asked me, like, are you saying you do not consent? I'm like, no, it's just that I can't pay it. Don't take me. So, but either way, he took me to the hospital and I'm arguing the whole time, stop the car. It's so ridiculous, absolutely absurd. But I was worried. And we got to the hospital, I got treated. It was a couple of bad days. Went home, and then honestly, for the next month, I was just in turmoil. Like, I'm like, this bill's gonna come any day. And I'd go to the mailbox, I'm like, oh, it's gonna be bad, it's gonna be really bad, because this is Oregon. And it's gonna be really terrible, and it's gonna hurt. And I would check the mail, nothing. One day, I finally get out there, and there it is. There's that bill. And I just, like, I didn't even open it. I couldn't do it. I set it on the counter, and I walked away, and I put it under the coffee pot. Then I came back, I'm like, okay, I'm ready. I'm not ready. Finally got the courage to open the letter, and it listed all the services received. It listed what everything cost, and then at the bottom, it said balance zero, paid in full. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. No, you got the wrong guy, because I owe you so much money right now. I did not pay that bill. There was this, it was crazy. I think that maybe the ambulance driver just felt bad for me. He put in a good word. I don't know. This lady's so worried. She might die. She's willing to die over a hospital bill. Can we just give her a pass? So they did. I got a pardon for huge debt. And I was like fully prepared to set up some payment plan until I was 90. because it was. But instead, pardon. I got pardoned. It was just a free gift. I did nothing to earn it. I did nothing to deserve it, but I still got it. But would it not have been absolutely absurd for me to say, no, thank you. I don't need it. Hey, Sophia, yes, you do.
Yes.
You absolutely do, so you should take it. I think we approach God like that a lot. A lot. He wants to abundantly pardon you. And we say, yeah, but I haven't really, that's embarrassing. It's not embarrassing, it's beautiful.
Yes.
It's beautiful to know that you owe a debt and then to be told, you're not gonna pay a dime.
Right.
Someone paid it for you. It's not that it went away. It was very expensive.
Yeah.
It was very expensive.
Yes.
You just don't have to pay for it. Someone already paid it for you. And we say, no, thanks. This is awkward. It's not awkward. It's beautiful. And you know what it does to our hearts? Is it makes us fall in love with Jesus all over again. When we know, you mean not one penny? I don't have to pay one single penny. And also, I'm going to accrue more costs. I know that. I know that I've already asked you to forgive me for all the other stuff, but I know that I'm going to mess up again. So like, what about those ones? When he said it is finished on the cross, did you know that that was an infinite verb tense? It's kind of weird in English, but it's an infinite verb tense, meaning it in the past, in the present, and in the future. So any sin to be committed in the future is also finished, paid in full. It's been done. And when we say, no, I don't need you to do that, yes, you do. Stop lying. We got to stop lying. We lie to ourselves, and we're lying to God, and then we're lying to each other. Stop lying. We do need to be abundantly pardoned. And it's a beautiful thing when we get it. Like, yes, I'm pardoned. Woo! We get a skip in our step, not shame because we needed the pardon. We get joy because we've been pardoned. And the church is missing out on this deep well of joy. When you, like, if you're feeling like you got a depression issue, I think you need to repent more. Isn't that weird? Stay with me here. Do not leave. Stay, listen. If we take a moment to say, wow, look what you did for me. Paid in full. Wow, I'm gonna mess up tomorrow. And that's paid for too. Woo! No wonder we dance around. We get excited. That song comes on. We're like, yeah, this is such good news. Look what he did for me. And then that spreads like a wildfire.
Yes.
Like, this is the light in us, right? This is the light that we're talking about. When you're lit on fire fully, not like, well, you can forgive this part, but the rest is like just ash. But you got a little ember here. You're not going to light anything on fire. We're not going to set the world ablaze with the love and beauty and power of Jesus if we're like, oh yeah, I'm kind of embarrassed about that sin. Nah, let him light you on fire. Be totally on fire for what he's done and who he is and what he does, and I will guarantee you, you'll get your joy back. And you know where else this benefits you? This will benefit you in every relationship. Apologize more. You will get your joy back. It seems counterintuitive, but it's only our flesh that's telling us it's counterintuitive. It's only the ploy of the enemy to tell you, oh, you don't need to apologize. You should wait for them to go first. They're the ones who messed up. Okay, but you could also just like lead by example and apologize for your part. Pick something and apologize for it. I know it's crazy, sounds wild, but just pick something. Say, hey, I'm so sorry I left that dish out there. That was inconsiderate. You had just loaded the dishes. I'm sorry, babe. It's like, oh, wow, I love you so much right now. It does things mutually. Everywhere you go, when you cut someone off on the freeway and then you say sorry about it, it's a free pass. I'm kidding. Stop cutting people off on the freeway. Smile and wave, but if you do, you should still say sorry. But we need to understand that repentance and confession that we get it wrong is a gift to our own soul, it's a gift to the world, and it's a gift to the kingdom of God, because we're all then finally operating in the kingdom way of saying, I don't deserve it either, you don't deserve it, and you don't deserve it, and you don't deserve it, and look at us, what a party. Because Jesus is that good, and he's that kind. He's so kind. Okay, in Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 4, he says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from sin? Ooh, he's basically like, get over yourselves. He's kind of saying, it's kind of rude. It's kind of rude there, Paul. But so true. His kindness is not just there for us to just
soak it in, like, wow, you're so kind and tolerant with me. Thank you. What a guy. I'm going to keep doing all the terrible things that I'm doing that are breaking your heart. Thanks for being kind. No, no. The kindness, the original translation says, his kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness leads us to repentance. And there's something that we've really missed out on here, that we've twisted and turned throughout the years. We've made it like his kindness leads to acceptance of my sin. But that's not what it's for. And we get really uncomfortable when we have to confront the fact that, oh, whoa, like, I've got to denounce some stuff. I gotta say no to this thing that I really want to do because I feel like it's who I am. Yeah, we do. There are things that we need to say, it's wrong. And there are black and white things. There is such a thing as right and wrong. Things that bless God's heart, things that break God's heart. And if we slip into this place of his kindness leads me to self-acceptance, we've defiled the kindness.
Wow.
The kindness is there to set a table so that you can come and eat with him. His kindness is there so that you can get a taste of his goodness before you even experience the full beauty of then repenting and being forgiven. If he was rude and standoffish and strong-arming you because of your sin, you would never be brought into his heart and ask for forgiveness. You would never get to the point of repentance because of this. God is kind with us so that we can come face to face and he says, I love you so much and I know you really love that thing you're doing, but I gotta ask you to let it go. And then we get to say, yeah, you're right. You're right, I see that this is breaking your heart. Will you please forgive me? And then he says, yes. And then instead of walking away sad about that thing you had to give up, you walk away filled with mercy and having just been given grace like you've never experienced before. And then your heart is positioned once again in a position of response. How could I don't even miss that thing. I just love you. This is what his kindness is for. And we need to be okay, church, with collectively holding that truth, that not his kindness is not there so that the church can more and more be okay with saying, well, that's not a sin, that's preference.
Wow.
That's not a sin, that's personality.
Wow.
That's not a sin. If we slip into a place of collectively lowering God's standard, we're going to collectively grieve his heart. Or we can collectively understand that why he's kind to us is because he wants so much better for us.
Yes.
He wants so much better than that thing that you think you can't live without. We think, no, you can't take this from me. I'll be sad without it. Everything will be terrible. He's like, oh, just give it to me. You've got no idea. I'm going to blow you away right now.
Yeah.
I've got something so much better for you. You can't even begin to see it. Just we get to trust in his kindness and what his purpose is behind it. Part of the gospel is that we're met with mercy, compassion, forgiveness, grace. Grace empowers us to respond.
Yeah. Yeah.
Grace causes something in us to respond. And that leads us into our third point, which is we have this fruit of repentance. That's Christianese for evidence of repentance. Christianese is the language that churchy people talk. And fruit of repentance, it's a biblical word. But sometimes that word fruit, it's like we don't stop and consider what it means. Oh, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Wait. Don't start memorizing stuff. Look at this word, fruit. If you plant an apple tree, it grows, it gives branches and leaves, and then it gives apples because it's an apple tree, okay? We give fruit too.
Yes.
We're planted so that we can give fruit and so that we can further the kingdom of God because he wants to use us, he wants to use you, but there's a fruit of repentance. There's evidence like, wow, you have a changed heart. You are not the same. You blow me away. I don't even recognize you. This is fruit of repentance. Something happens in our hearts that can't be described in any other way other than, wow, you are a changed man. You are a changed woman. And that's a really special thing to do. It's a special experience, and no one should miss out on having it, because there's something that happens. If we look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21, it says, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he's committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Wow, what an amazing trade-off. Jesus literally died a miserable death, and we get to just turn away from our sins, and then we don't have to die at all. That is very, it sounds unfair to me. Like, wow, no. You didn't deserve to hang on that cross. I did, but you did hang on the cross, and I didn't. Phew. And now we get to live forever with him, with no pain, no suffering, not another tear ever. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a world where all you do is bask in his glory and never again, ever again feel sadness? That's the trade-off. He does that and we get this. If a wicked man turns away from all his sins that he's committed and keeps my statutes, I love that I reject my sin. I don't like it. I look upon it with contempt. I wish I'd never done that. I'm so sorry. And then I turn into a place of, I want to do it right now. I want to get it right, Lord. I want to please you. I want to move your heart. I just want to thrill you with what I do. I'm going to try and keep your statutes. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to try my best by the help of your Spirit. Then I'm going to surely live. I'm not going to die. It's a beautiful thing that we need to understand that there's so much more to repentance than just, you better fess up and you better feel bad and you better never do it again. I love the fact that in all throughout Scripture, you see God's mercy as he deals with sinners. You see someone's mistakes on display, then you see God's dealing with it. Then you see God's mercy in it. Then you see how God says, hey, woman who I know you just got caught in adultery in a terrible situation that was so embarrassing for you. He tells everybody else, he says, hey, if any of you were innocent, you go ahead and stone her to death. Go ahead, throw the stone. And everyone just like, ooh, slowly backs away, drops their stones. And we still don't know what Jesus wrote in the sand that day for sure. But he looks at the woman in her face and says, see, where's your accuser? Where's your accuser? You've not got one because of the mercy and the kindness of Jesus. Because of his grace, because of his heart that is for you, and he wants your heart and he wants to have yours. But we sell ourselves short and we sell our relationship with him short when we say, I can't do it. I can't apologize for that. It's too ugly. He knows. And either way, you're carrying it around. It's weighing you down. It's sucking the life out of you. It's affecting your relationships. It's affecting your mind. It's affecting your body. So either way, you've got it. What's the worst that could happen when you instead say, you know what? Lord, you can have this. I'm sorry for it. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And then, instead of carrying it, you get to drop it. That weight that was pulling you down, cut. And you get to run off into the sunset, singing for joy, telling everybody about it. Do you know what that woman did the moment she was told that she has no accuser? Isn't it just the worst to be accused? Isn't it the worst to have people go like this at you and about you, whether in your face or behind your back? It's ugly. And that is what Satan is doing to you and about you day in and day out. And he does not get tired of it. He won't quit. Heads up. But how beautiful to say that God comes in and he says, yup, no, you have no accuser. No one's accusing you of anything because I've made you clean. I've given you a fresh start and no one can undo what I've done. I'm the real deal. I'm the one who said it was finished. Satan's like, no me, no me. God's like, not you. You are pathetic. Give it up. I've already crushed you and we're going to keep crushing him. But if we forget that he's able to do that and that he already has done it, then we're letting Satan's finger continue to just do this in your face. Aren't you sick of it? Right. Come on. we can say no more. When we simply say, oh Lord, Satan's accusing me. He's ridiculous. He's mean. He's cruel. But it is true. I've got a sin in me and I don't want it anymore. So can you take it from me? And he says, yes, of course. And then instead of walking away with this in your face, you walk away wrapped in the warm embrace of a loving, merciful, kind, and generous Father. And we think that it's a tough choice, this or this, because our own sin scares us sometimes. But I do guarantee you that rejecting the accuser, confessing our sins, and walking in his forgiveness, oh, it's night and day. It's apples and oranges. What your life looks like when you know you're free, when you know you're forgiven. In James it says, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you can be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. We read this scripture a lot, and I want us to close with this scripture, and I want us to ponder this. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. So we think, I'm going to have power. But we skip this moment of what is the route to righteousness. There's a step here of, Jesus, I know I'm trying to do my own righteousness. I want to trade it out for yours. I want your righteousness. I'm falling short. I have fallen short. Please forgive me. And instead, make me righteous by your blood, by your broken body, by your promises fulfilled, by who you are. Make me the righteous person. And then we see the prayer of a righteous person has great power. So you mean to tell me the more we remember where our righteousness comes from, the more power we're going to have in our prayers, the more effect we're going to have on our lives, the more effect we're going to have on our communities? Because if I want great power, I got to know who makes me righteous. And it sure as all get out is not me. I do not make me righteous. Oh, but we try. You are not why you are righteous. Jesus is why you are righteous. Christ crucified is enough. On him we focus our minds. On his broken body, on his promise, on his goodness, on his righteousness. Because we are simply not righteous, but he is. So we want that great power. We want to be able to say, my prayers are accomplishing things. But we avoid the precursor to that beautiful exchange of your self-righteousness for his. So church, we're going to continue to get more comfortable with this idea of confession. He says if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Just confess your sins. Just get it over with. Get it out. Get it off. Why are you carrying it? Get it off of you. It looks bad on you. You look like you're carrying something. Confess it, get it off of you. Be free, run unhindered. We get to say, I want to confess this, I want it off of me, and I don't want it ever again. And then pray for one another. How beautiful a gift we have for you to say, hey, I've messed up. You know what I did this week? You would not believe it. Okay, but I got to tell you, because I know you love me and I know you care about me. When we do this to each other, for each other, and then instead of our friends going, you did what? If your friend did that, I just want to encourage you to get new friends, first of all. There is better. God has never gasped at sin. No. Since Jesus fulfilled God's wrath, God has never gasped at sin. Right. He has never said, never. Instead, he says, I know. Give it to me. I got something better for you. Let's do this. Then you get to confess it and be free of it. And then instead of gasping at each other and like, oh, this is awkward. You did what? Come on, don't lie. You did it too. Or maybe we did something else just as bad or worse or different in a different color, in a different style, in a different season. We confess it to one another. So don't posture yourself above somebody else where it's like, yeah, you should confess to me. No. We confess to each other. And then we pray for one another. Yeah. Have you ever had a righteous person pray over you and then you walk away saying, oh, I wish you didn't pray for me? Zero times ever. Okay, this, but when you do this with somebody and you say, oh, pray for me, and they do, you walk away reminded of your righteousness, reminded of God's mercy, reminded of the beautiful story that God's written in your life, reminded that it's for you to run around and brag about it, because you should brag about it. Why would we not brag about it? How dare we keep it to ourselves? How dare we allow people out there to have no idea of God's mercy when we know well and good that we don't deserve it either? Yet they're out there thinking, oh, I don't deserve it. Oh, come on, church, they don't deserve it and neither do we. So we've got to get out there and say, I know you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it either. So come with me. Let's both repent. Repent. Penthouse, top story. Let's get back up here. Get back up here. Come with me. We're going to the top floor. I know I don't even deserve the elevator key, but I'm going up and you're coming with me. So this is our role in this world. This is who we are. This is your role as a mother to your children. This is your role as a wife to your husband. This is your role as a husband. This is your role as a father. This is your role to walk in that righteousness and say, I'm repenting. I'm going back up to the top and you're coming with me, and neither of us deserve it. And it's amazing. What if the church carried ourselves like that instead? What if there was never again a Pharisee to go, mm-hmm, you did what? Mm, yeah, mm, sorry, wow, don't talk to my kids. Mercy. We get to walk this way. Don't miss out on another moment of being embraced by the Father and hearing from Him, I forgive you. And you're allowed to say, are you sure you forgive me? It's bad. You can double check with Him. And He will say, yes, I cannot tell a lie. I've never failed anybody ever. I'm not starting with you. Right. Let Him tell you that. And then accept it, walk in it, and allow that fruit in your life to continue to burn a fire within you that cannot be quenched, that darkness could never put out. As we close, I want us to ponder this. I want you individually, for your own self, to take a moment and let the Lord just minister this to your heart, that He longs to forgive you. He wants you to let Him put that oxygen mask on your face and for you to just breathe deep. He wants you to run to His arms. He wants you to get that shame off of your back. He wants you to run unhindered. He wants you to be a shining light in your home, in your city, in your workplace, in your school. And He's asking, just come to me, come home. He's faithful and just to forgive. So church, let's let Him. We're gonna take a few moments of silence here. We're gonna, just a little bit of quiet for you to sit and let the Lord speak to you. And then you go ahead and speak to Him too in response. We're also going to take communion. And if you're going to take communion on any day, I recommend it today, because that forgiveness is only available because of His death on the cross, because of His broken body, because of His bloodshed. So as we reflect on what that did for us, take a moment to go take communion, to reflect. There's prayer. There's people at the cross in the back who would love to pray with you. If you need prayer for anything at all, you name it, they're there to pray with you, for you. And then I'm going to come up and close us in prayer. But let's take time right now to reflect and respond with communion and giving.
Thank you once again for joining us today. We hope today's message encouraged you, challenged you, and caused your faith to grow. If you enjoyed today's message, we highly encourage you to subscribe to this podcast. That way you don't miss out on any future messages. To get to know us, to get connected with us, and to know how you can best partner with us, head to our website, legacychurchid.com, or come see us in person at our campus in Meridian, Idaho. We look forward to connecting with you. May God bless you and have a great rest of your day.